Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Lord, I just thank you, God, for the incredible privilege that it is to be able to share your word. Lord, I thank you, God, that you speak to us, Lord. You speak through us as well, Lord. And so I pray today that as we talk about the topic of mission, but specifically prayer, Father, I pray that you would just start stirring people's hearts. You would just captivate us, Father, by your wonder, by your splendor, Lord, and that you would reveal who you are to us, Lord, and that we are more than just people that fill a church, Lord, but we are called to go. We are called to make disciples of all nations. So, Father, I just pray that you would bless the words through me in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, you may have a seat. Mia, thank you so much. Just put our hands together for Mia. And so I'm very excited today because we found the headset. For those that you love to use their hands when you talk, right, you don't understand how much I miss this. It got lost from when we moved to St. Albans to Laverton. So when Matt told me that there is a headset, it's been found. I felt like the father in Luke 15. It was lost, but it is found. So we're not going to slaughter any lambs today or any calves, but hey, like Pastor Sonia said, it's been, funny enough, it's been 15 months. This is the first time I'm preaching since I stepped into a new season, and you know, I'll share a little bit about that in a second, but you know, it's such a beautiful honor and privilege to see what God is doing in this house, you know, and it's just so encouraging to see how people are stepping up, you know, seeing people like Mars worship leading today, Mia worship leading today, Welmer on the guitar. Like, it is such a blessing to see what God is doing in this house. And the beautiful part is that each and every one of us get that opportunity to play a part in what God's doing. For those that call Pneuma Melbourne West home. And so we're going to talk about that in a moment. On a funny side, got to be careful what you watch, yeah? If I'm walking like a duck, it's because I did hurt my back this week. I know, thanks to a couple of people. Oh, and it wasn't like, I wish I could say, you know, I was trying to deadlift 200 kilos. I'll tell you how I did it in a second, but we were watching some videos this week, you know, of what it's like to be in the middle age. I am in that bracket. I know I look like I'm 21, but I am in that bracket. And watching this video of a guy who was playing Nerf Wars with his kids, and he bent down to try to shoot the Nerf gun, and then you hear a crack and everything goes blurry. We watch another video of a guy who's like, this is risk-taking. He jumped from the second step. So he was coming downstairs. He decided to jump from the second step to the ground, and then it cuts to the scene of the ambulance of everything that he's broken. So Q Thursday, I was running, you know, I was running late to go to work, and you know, sometimes when you have a shower, you know, like if you don't dry your feet properly, it's hard to put socks on. And so I'm trying to put the sock on, and I'm like, get on. And I pulled my back. So I've been in pain since. So I hurt my back putting on socks. So if I am walking a bit like a duck, yep, I thank you for your patience with me. But look, this last year has been brilliant. For me, I can't believe, like I mentioned, 15 months, you know, at the end of June, it's 1 year since I launched my counselling practice. And it's been such an incredible thing to see what God is doing in that space. It is one of the greatest privileges to be able to hold space for people, to be able to sit there and listen to what they are going through and not have to give them solutions or answers, but hold space so that they can encounter the love of God in their lives. You know, through supervision, it's been such an incredible privilege to hold space for pastors and leaders. I have the privilege of being able to sit with, you know, some pastors around the nation and to be able to hear what God is doing in their life, but more importantly, the them in the calling. Because often we can get caught up in the calling and the doing that we forget that we are just vessels. We are children of God that also need that space. And so I've had the privilege of being able to see it in that side. And then on the other side, I have the privilege of doing some mental health support work. You know, every week I get to sit with people that probably in this moment of time won't walk through the doors of the church because of what they're dealing with. But I have the privilege of being able to go to them and sit with them and hear their stories and see how God brings hope in their lives. But at the same time, and it's funny because my daughter's walking in right now as well, it's such a beautiful privilege to be able to see in my own household, you know, the next generation. You know, my little daughter, you know, my daughter's coming up here to probably ask mum for food. I don't know what she's doing, but She's staying. She's coming to to hear the message. You know, I got to hear. She gave me a sample this morning of what God had put on her heart to share. And it just warms my heart to see that we serve a God that's multi-generational. You know, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Yeah. Do you want to come and share? No, I'm not going to do it. That was a joke. She's like, Dad, no. I still remember when Helene would hold Lexi as a little baby. And I mentioned Helene. Again, I'm going a little bit off script. It's been a while, so I'm going to preach 15 months worth today. No jokes. Because it takes a village to raise a disciple. So when we first launched, Helene, she sacrificially gave to be able to serve our family by looking after our kids. So when we see the fruit of what we see here, it's not just a mum and dad thing, it's a community thing. Yeah. That's what we all get to do. You know, that's a part we all get to play. Yeah, so and so it is my privilege to be able to introduce, you know, the Pneuma mission theme, to introduce that this is Pneuma mission week one, that we have, that we will have a heart for God's mission. Yeah. Because the reality is the Great Commission is not for the people that just go overseas, it's for each and every one of us. I love what the video says. Some of us will go overseas. Some of us will go to the local Woolies. Some of us will go downstairs in our own home. That God's Great Commission is for all nations to be made disciples. And so today, the title that I've given my message today is Need to Go This Way. And the theme today is that everyone can pray. Next week is everyone can give. The week after is everyone can go. But can I just propose a thought for you to consider? That prayer is the foundation of it. Because we can give without being guided by God to give. We can go wherever God hasn't called us to go. But when we pray, we position ourselves to hear. We posture ourselves to let God lead, God speak. The importance of prayer is critical to position ourselves for obedience. And so as part of his mission, the scripture that I want to read from today is John chapter 4, verses 1 onwards. I had told the team to 26, but it felt like that Demtel ad that in my time with God, I felt that, but wait, there's more. I'm going to read up to verse 42. So you're going to have 26 verses up there, but get your Bibles out and read the rest. How amazing is that? So I'm going to read it all, and then I'm going to unpack just small parts of it. But I think it's important to read the whole context. Now, I know I'm going to read a lot, but as I read, I want you to posture yourself to imagine this exchange happening. The story here is the woman at the well. I want you to actually be there and visualize what is happening as I read this scripture. And it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Everybody say, but he needed to go through Samaria. Hold up. We're going to hold a bookmark there. We're going to come back to that. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now that you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. One of my favorite verses. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I'm the only one that finds it funny. Okay, great. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the hour is coming where you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, this one's hitting, I'm getting emotional. "I who speak to you am he." So then the story goes on. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. And yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went on her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you," and I believe this prophetically today, "behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." And now the final three verses, what brings it all together. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." See, the reason why that scripture hit me so hard when Jesus revealed himself is that Jesus revealed himself to an outcasted woman that was kicked out from her own community. Jesus is not after just the elite, he's after everyone. And so every time, and I'm not going to cover the whole scripture, but many times, and I've preached on this message before, but in the context of the exchange that took place between Jesus and the woman, and many preachings are about that. However, in line with the theme of mission that everyone can pray, there is one key component that I want to focus on that is so critical to this story. And that's my first point, that he needed to go through Samaria. Everyone again, he needed to go. Repeat after me. He needed to go. See, if you blink, you miss this part of the scripture because it's such a captivating situation of what happens. But yet, I wonder, why was this scripture included? There are no missing pieces when it comes to the Word of God. There are no coincidences when it comes to the Word of God. There are no random lines when it comes to the Word of God. So my question is, was this the only way to Galilee? Geographically? No. The geographical reality is no. Now, through Samaria was the shortest route to Galilee. It was the quickest route. But there was an alternative route through a town called Perea, which is the east of Jordan. It's the long way around. The Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they would rather do twice the journey and walk around to the Jordan through Perea than to be caught seen walking through Samaria and being seen mingling with those dirty Samaritans. That's not my opinion, that's their opinion. That's how strong it was. They would walk around. That was their disdain for the Samaritans. And so geographically, the reality was, no, it wasn't the only way. So then we come to the theological necessity. It's a tension of, I have to go? Or did he, man, I have to go? Because see, you got to catch that. Posture, attitude can change the heart of how we do things. It's like, you know, when you're a kid and you're like, oh, do we really have to go there? Do we really have to? But then there's also that, oh, no, I really have to get there. It's a matter of life and death. There's a sense of urgency. And so this have to, this line, this verse of Jesus had to go through Samaria signifies something far greater than mere logistics. There was an urgency. There was something divine that was reflecting the spiritual necessity behind it. Jesus' decision to go through Samaria was a deliberate decision to reach a despised people of that region. This was consistent with his mission to seek and save the lost, to seek the desolate and the outcast. And so a decision that is so profound leads to the second point. It required the Holy Spirit direction. See, the phrase "had to" indicates that the itinerary was not set by man, but it was set by God. Prayer is so important because what it does is it prompts and it leads. It empowers, it inspires, and it guides. And it's not always logical. See, many a time, and I've been big, perpetrator of this. I want to sit in the comfortable chair and pray. And I want to pray my beautiful fairy dust prayers. Oh, Lord, bless me. Bless me abundantly, God. Give me, Lord. Me. But I've come to understand that prayer is not about me. It's about he and it's about we to reach the lost. Yeah. It's not about just what I can get, but it's what he can do through me. And so what I've come to understand is that sometimes praying is inconvenient. Why? Because we sing, and I've shared this many a time when I've preached before, you know, those early years of the Planet Shakers worship, and I'd be at the front, "Send me, I will go." And then God's, "All right, go. Send he will go." Because it can be inconvenient when the Lord shows up and answers prayer. And I was having a conversation with someone about this week, a senior pastor that I have the privilege of supervising, and we were both laughing about one of the most dangerous prayers that he refuses to pray. "Lord, give me patience." Because he doesn't give you patience, he gives you the opportunity to allow his fruit to work. Yeah. But there is something so profound in the prayer. See, it's not convenient. You've got to understand that from verse 1 to the well, it was from the baptism, for when Jesus was and the disciples were baptizing, it was a 40-mile journey. Jesus was exhausted. All the walking, you know, from ministry, and yet he remained obedient. Even if it meant coming to the well at the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, in the desert. So my question for you today, church, as we launch mission, where everyone can pray, where does the Holy Spirit prompt you to go? Is it in the workplace? At home? What stops? What are those moments where you're going about your day where you pray that the Holy Spirit goes, "I need you to go here," or "I need you to reach out here," or "I need you to here"? See, the reality is those inconvenient nudges, they're often prompts and invitations from the Spirit to go. Are you aware of that? See, prayer rises urgency. What is yours? See, when I think about mission, one thing that I've come to really understand in this season of my life, there is room for the overseas. I've loved it. I've been to Uganda and Kenya twice. I encourage you, when those trips come up, go. It is one of the most beautiful parts of the world. We've had the privilege of going to Alice Springs twice. But I also understand that mission is my neighbor. Mission is the person down the street. Mission is the homeless person at the local supermarket. Mission is all around us. And so for Jesus, the purpose, the prayer, and see, we've got to understand that Jesus will withdraw every day to pray. Jesus was the Word, Jesus is God, and yet Jesus withdrew to pray. And so in this instance, the purpose led him to a place where he would meet a woman who had retreated to the well. You've got to understand that we're not talking about like a Melbourne summer where it's like 14 degrees and raining. We're talking about the heat of the desert. And this woman is at the well in the heat of the day. So for this woman, it was better for her to burn in a desert to get water than to walk around her town being looked at as being the joke of the town. So think about the pain that this woman was carrying. And so for her, it led her that it was better than the looks of shame and condemnation for her to go. Five men had left her. The sixth one didn't even want to commit, right? And yet this led to a life-changing conversation. And yet the conversation started with a simple opening question. See, when we pray, The Holy Spirit gives us the words of what to say and do. Too often, we can go in heavy-handed into a place, and yet the Holy Spirit hasn't asked us to go heavy-handed. He's simply just gone and said, be present. That's why prayer is important. Jesus asked for a drink, but you have to understand that this simple request, in the sake of reading it, a simple glass of water, in the context of the day, was not a simple request. Because this dialogue, this obedience to prayer, transcended the laws of the day. I love how a scholar puts it. Jesus transcended cultural boundaries, overcoming two Jewish prejudices simultaneously. Conversation with a Samaritan and a conversation with a woman. One of the rabbis of the day would say, I would rather burn the Torah than teach it to a woman. That's how much the disdain was towards women in that day. And we understood that the Jews would, I mean, I thought, you know, in the telenovelas that I grew up watching, I thought that petty was in that. But the fact that, you know what, I could go half a day home. Nah, I'm walking 4 days because I don't want to see those guys. And yet Jesus transcended the laws to talk to a woman and to talk to a Samaritan, prompted by God to have to go there. That act in itself softened up, broke down the walls for the woman to engage in conversation. It's fascinating, isn't it? And yet, Jesus, what he shows in this scripture is that he felt comfortable with anyone and everyone. Jesus felt comfortable with the outcast and the religious. You know, and I won't have time to unpack all of it today, but if you read the scriptures, you read the gospels, you will notice that Jesus time and time again would retreat to a place called Bethany. Sounds very beautiful, Bethany, doesn't it? Sounds very warm and inviting, like a lot of those new estates that are going up. I'm sure that there are those beautiful water parks there for the kids to frolic and, you know, the gyms and all that stuff there. But do you know that Bethany actually meant house of the poor or house of the afflicted, house of affliction? Do you know that a woman anointed Jesus' feet with oil, a woman who was a prostitute, anointed Jesus' feet with oil in Bethany? Lazarus, his good friend Lazarus, was raised from the dead in Bethany. Bethany was a place where the sinners, the tax collectors, the lepers were all sent there, and yet Jesus found peace and comfort there. Jesus would retreat to the house of affliction to pray to Father and would come from ministry from there. It's fascinating that, isn't it? And I'd never really thought of it this way before, so I want to position the thought, particularly in that day. Do you know that more miracles took place in the house of affliction than did in the temple? We don't read much about miracles in the temple, but in the house of affliction, in Bethany, in the streets, where the poor and the broken, prompted by prayer, he would go and he would give life, and there was more miracles. Can I suggest that there is a whole harvest out there of miracles waiting to happen, but we're waiting for it to happen in here when God's calling us to go out there? The reality is the woman at the well would never come to church. The woman at the well wouldn't even make it close to a temple because she was a Samaritan and she was a woman and technically she was unclean. Five husbands and living with the sixth. Yet Jesus met her out of urgency where she was at, prompted by the Spirit, prompted in prayer to have to deviate from the plan because he had something for her. But not only that, what I love is that because Jesus went with a heart of, man, I have to go, not, oh, I have to. Jesus acknowledged her. He saw her. He spoke to her. He got on her level. And he saw beyond the shame. He saw beyond the brokenness. He revealed himself as Messiah to an outcast. When we pray, see, what can happen is, and I've learned this, and many that have gone on mission, and I see incredible people, we heard Roxy share before, could attest to this. Many a time we go to mission thinking we're the ones going to make the difference. But the reality is we're the ones that are transformed by what God is doing there. Two stories that come to mind, and again, I'm going a little bit off script, but I do have a bit of time, Pastor Sonia, so you can give me that feedback later. No. One that comes to mind is that I remember in Uganda and in Kenya. incredible men and women, pastors that have been persecuted. I mean, when I'm talking about persecution, I'm not talking about someone on Instagram saying, oh, I don't think I agree with what you're saying. No, I'm talking about people that could literally die for preaching the gospel, right? And we're opening up the altars, and I'm like, Pastor, I want to pray for you. They're like, no, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. And I'm like, no. And so, okay, cool, you know. All right, I'll do it. What can I pray for you for? And again, those that have been on mission can attest to this. Without fail, every single one of them would start crying, I want to pray that I would love Jesus more. And I'm like, what am I praying? I remember being humbled by that. What am I praying for? I hope I'm not looking at anyone, so I don't want anyone to feel that I'm looking at anyone. I'll say it with my eyes closed. I just hope brother and sister so-and-so don't fall asleep in my message this weekend. But here they were praying, God, I want to love you more. And I remember being with young people, and one of them were with young people that were in one of the slums in Kenya. And we asked them, well, what do you feel God's called you to be? And what are you praying for? And I remember thinking that they would say, I just pray that I could, that Lord would provide so we could get out of our poverty. No, I want to be a lawyer. I want to be an engineer. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a politician. I want to bring change. I want to bring Jesus to my community. Everyone can pray. But this is the beautiful thing about the sanctuary of prayer. Prayer is where you don't bring your dreams, you submit to His through you. So Jesus revealed Himself as an outcast. You know, 15 months on, in my current season, I've come to understand that mission's not about bringing people here, but it's about meeting people there and bringing Jesus to them. And in following that prompt, in following that prayer, in following that urgency, you realize that mission is the spark that can start a revival. See, verses 28 to 30, we saw the woman. See, it wasn't Jesus' job to give and go in this example. It was just Jesus' job to show up and submit to the prayer of the Spirit to get there. It was the woman's job to give and go. Well, not even give, to go. This is why I say every week, it's not like, okay, I think I might do a bit of prayer, or I think I might just give, or I think I might go. No, each part is important. It's not just it's an isolation. You play a part that feeds into the other areas. But everyone can pray. So what we find is that in her newfound identity, this woman went back to her community, no longer cloaked in shame and brokenness, but she was cloaked in healing. Yeah. See, I've come to understand that hurt people, but healed people heal people. Yeah. And sometimes God can still be healing you while He still heals through you. So mission is not about going because I'm whole now. Sometimes God could still be working in you. And in prayer, God's like, hey, I'm going to do two things that are true. Two things can be true. I'm going to heal this circumstance, and I'm going to use you while I work through you to bring healing. Yes. Here's what was happening with this woman. She was still technically dealing with the brokenness and the hurt from what she was going through. So it's not like everything changed in her personal relationships. But yet God used her to go and proclaim the Messiah, the Christ. She shared, and I love that she shared about Jesus and how He saw through her hurt. She had an idea of, I guess, you know, the religious side of things, because obviously she knew about Jacob's well. You know, she was rightly in saying that Jacob had plotted a well there and drank from there himself. But notice how she didn't get into a theological debate. She just said, this was my life. Jesus saw this. You've got to come and meet this guy. Often we go into places, whether it's community, whether it's around the world, often we go into places thinking that they already know the theological stuff when people are longing to just be seen and acknowledged, like we saw here. And what I love about this is that then for verses 34 to 39, and I will read those ones again, verses 38, it says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he and he who sows, I've just lost my, these glasses clearly aren't working. That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and one reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. For Jesus, the satisfaction in all of this in prayer is to seek the will of God. They offered him food. It's like, my food is doing the will of God. How do we know the will of God if we don't position ourselves to hear the will of God? So we understand that at a very conceptual level, the Great Commission, that we're all called to go to all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it can become overwhelming because when we think all nations, we think far away. For some, that is. Our incredible mission partners, and I encourage you to pray for them. You know, we had Pedro with us many, many years ago. Incredible man of God. To think about what they've gone through in Mozambique and the persecution there, but to see the love for God. We've had, you know, Tim and Bronwyn Perry with us. We've had Ben Hay. Like, for me, yes, that is the nations. But in prayer for you, it may be. Some of you may be called to the nations. Some of you may be called to change this nation. Some of them might just be called to change your family. But how do you know that if you don't posture yourself before God? And what I love about what it happens here is that Jesus is not just talking aspirationally here. Jesus knew something that the disciples didn't know in that moment, that there was going to be a group of people that were going to come as a result of what God did through him to the woman. He knew that it wasn't in vain. He knew. And so he told them about the imminent harvest in Samaria. Open your eyes and look. What a beautiful prayer. Father, open my eyes that I may see. Yeah. Open my eyes, Lord, because the fields are white for harvest. Again, in this moment, he was referring to what was about to happen because of what this woman had shared. One of the very first recorded missionary / evangelists, let's call her an evangelist for the sake of the exercise, this woman went and said, come and see. Come and see what God has done. And the people were on their way. And he was inviting the disciples and us about the significance of what was happening. You know, we read in verses 36 to 38 that it was a general statement about those who labor will initially rejoice with those whose labor leads to people. What I mean by that is you may not see the breakthrough in the person that you're praying for, but you are one part in the chain of what God is doing. I love that at our recent ACC regional night in March, we had Melinda Dwight from Alpha, and she shared about why Alpha has been such a successful program and so many incredible testimonies we get to see here. She gave this illustration, and she got like 13 or 14 of us up. Sometimes it takes a chain of 14 people to get someone to come to church. We can be discouraged because, you know, Toby down the street said no to us. But can I tell you that, Toby, the part that you play in what you labor in prayer, and if anyone knows a Toby, if your name is Toby, apologize. I'm not saying that you're a heathen. You're not. Jesus loves you though. But it's that thing where, you know, your part of simply inviting and being a testimony of who Jesus is opens the door up for people to receive. And so it's not in vain. Your obedience in prayer can be the seed that leads to repentance. I remember having a conversation in another church, another place, another time, another season of my life, in a season where I was a pastor and that person is not in this church, because I wasn't in this church, it was another church. Let me put all those disclaimers there. Who I remember came up to me at the end of worship once and said, Pastor, I'm not happy. Well, you've come to the right place. Because the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. I better not dance my back. Joy of the Lord is my strength. No, I didn't do that. But tell me, why aren't you happy, brother? I don't like it when you tell us to say hi to people that we don't know at the end of worship. Please don't amen if you're there with brother Bruno, who we don't speak about. And I said, oh, it's very disappointing. You know, that's in my head, I felt disappointed, but I didn't say that. Okay. Tell me more. I am not a people person. And I said to him, my heart breaks. Because why? Well, the reality is, and this is a challenge for those that may do this. I'm not looking at anyone again. I haven't been up here in a while, so I don't know if this is who you are. But I said to him, my challenge is that often by the end of the sermon, the people that I want to meet have already walked out the door. I go, has it ever occurred to you that the person sitting next to you, someone's been praying for them? And they've come in, and the Lord's like, I know, Pastor Dave or Pastor Sonia will never get to that person, so I'm going to sit them next to so-and-so because they're going to be the vessel that I choose to make them feel seen for a day. But because you're not a people person, that person leaves and just another church where they just care about those at the front that don't talk to me. So I wonder, maybe say hi to the person next to you at the end of the service and say hello. You just never know. It's funny that some of the people in our lives now that we can't live without are people that we just met randomly in a church when we were broken when we first walked in 17 years ago. Interesting that. The prompting of the Spirit can be challenging. Like I said before, it can be inconvenient and it can lead us. And more often than not, it will lead us to step out of our comfort zone. I'm going to invite the band to come up. But the beautiful thing about that is that it leads to repentance and revival. Again, I keep using those words, repentance and revival. Revival, yes, there are elements of it. There are the beautiful and the grand. But sometimes revival is the simple seed of being seen. See, verses 39 to 42. And many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves now have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Second hand or secondary conviction led to a first hand encounter. There was a missing piece happening here that Jesus filled in John 4:4. He had to go through Samaria. Everyone said again, but he had to go through Samaria. If he had chosen not to go to Samaria that day, because you know what, I'm just a bit tired, or actually, no, man, I don't want to talk to those people. What would have happened to those hundreds in that town? If he had chosen, oh, no, I'm pretty wrecked. and rightfully so. 40. I mean, I walk 2Ks and I'm tired. In this day and age with my back, it's hard walking downstairs. I'm like, aye. But here he is 40 miles walking. He had every right to do that. He had every right to go, no. Man, there's a temple down the road. They're known for evangelism, man. They'll get him there. They run great revival nights. So I'm sure she'll end up there. No. He understood the urgency and the assignment that in that moment, this woman may never get another chance if I don't obey God today. So I wonder, in prayer, in your life, who is God stirring you to go after? Because see, the thing is, now they understood Jesus for themselves. They saw the testimony, but now they believe for themselves. Mission presents Jesus through us. Jesus' mission, when we pray, we find out who Father is to us. Who is God to me? Oh God, I can't live without you. Thank you, Jesus. Let me bring and present him to people that don't know who you are. But the two, it's got to go hand in hand. The theology of Jesus needs to marry up in the testimony of your life.
Yeah, right.
How many times have you heard someone go, oh man, there is just something different about you? And then I've, no, let me tell you about who. Yeah. Not just why. Let me tell you about who. Because of who, this is why. Because Jesus saw me in my brokenness and he still chose to die on the cross for me. I don't need to perform for his approval. I get to live from it. So what are the applications for us in the final 2 minutes that we have? Everyone can pray. Can I encourage you this week or every day, whatever it looks like for you, Lord, make me aware. Make me aware. Make me aware. Whether it's someone, something, you know. And in that prayer, where is the Holy Spirit leading you? What is you have to go through moment? I have to go through that. Is it a call? Is it a text? Is it a visit? Is it on your way to work to simply just acknowledge and give someone a smile? You know, we're talking about this with one of my clients the other day. He laments, he's an older Italian man, older man. And he laments how we live in a society that people are so consumed with their device, they don't even smile anymore. Yeah. And so he feels like he's just this empty void walking everywhere. And what all we do for my role with him, all we do is go to a cafe and have a coffee every week, and I just listen to what he has to say. And that does so much for him. I present Jesus through presence, and then I have a couple of words at the end to encourage him that Jesus loves him. I don't dominate the conversation about this is why, the, you know, no, I just hold space. I say that sounds pretty hard, but hey, it's my delight to be with you, man, because God loves you. And every week, here we are. Sure, he says the same story every week, but you know what? It means a lot to him, you know? What does that look like for you? You know, again, you know, I feel it's important to share these personal testimonies because I've had many conversations in the last 15 months. I've had many conversations about, you know, the decision to step down from leading a church to step out. Like somehow it was this thing where, but being the pastor of a church, isn't that the ultimate? No, the ultimate is to do the will of the Father. If God hasn't called me to lead the church, I'm just doing it for myself. So for me personally, and I share this with you because some of us feel like, oh, I can't do that. It was very hard to let go of what was known, what I had known for 11 years, to let go of what was known, to go into an area where I didn't even know what it was going to look like. I didn't know, you know, and I get it, you know, believers mean well. Oh man, your counseling practice is going to thrive. You're going to have hundreds of people knocking at your door. In the first 2 months, I only had three people. Two of them didn't come back. I remember, I think I sat with Rosie. Rosie's been such a big help for us in terms of putting the biz together, you know, thinking, did I make the right decisions? But I remembered what someone said to me, a friend of mine who took the same step years ago and is a marriage counselor. I remember she said to me, wow, I miss those days. And I go, what? What do you mean you miss those days of the unknown? Because even when you think that nothing is happening, God is still doing something. Sit in prayer because God is doing something. And now I see. And now I see. We, in prayer does require action. So I don't want to jump into the going part, but I'll save that for another week. But the stirring needs to lead to action. We can't be passive in one spot. I used to say this all the time, where God places, he graces. He convicts and he invites through us. And some of the most beautiful exchanges come from the most simple interactions. And I'm going to share a story of my brother Bill. See, with the mental health support work stuff, the reason why, you know, with that, it's like, you know what? You know, my practice is building, but I want to be out there with people still. And so this opportunity came up, and I get to be out there with people. First of all, get to minister to my team leader, who was very fascinated by, how did you go from youth work to pastoring to counseling? She said, I'm very intrigued by your resume. And I'm like, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Am I going to get the job or not? Like, depends how I answer it. No, not true. But I did share the heart behind that. And the shifts that I get, I look at them as divine appointments. And my brother Bill is a guy that I get to sit with once a week, 3 hours a week, who then the very first time I met him, he told me that he's a Holy Spirit-filled, Pentecostal, faith-believing Christian, but he has not walked through a church in years. Tell me why that is, Bill. Because the church doesn't understand mental health. They'll come, and I've gone to a few churches, and they'll often say, oh no, then God hasn't healed you, man, because if he had, because, you know, Paul says that he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I'm like, but what's the context? And we laughed because he said, what's the context of that? Timothy was freaking out that everyone was going to judge him. So he was freaking out. And Paul said, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. He wasn't having anxiety or mental health, depression, or issues like that. But what we do when we don't really come in prayer or understand the word of God, we take things out of context and we shove it down people's throats, and they never want to walk through the doors of a church. That's not what mission is. So he shared his story, and he shared how, you know, brother, I'm running out of names, brother Giovanni, I'm just going to come up with names. You're a Giovanni or a Bill or a Bruno. I'm not trying to single people out. Debated with him. No, the medication you're on is from the devil. So brother Bill said to him, if that's the case, and this is what I love about the conversations I have with people, right? Because if you don't go out there, you don't have these conversations. If that's the case, Jesus says that a house divided can't stand. And when I have my medication, I want to go to church and worship the Lord and serve wholeheartedly. Wouldn't that go against what the devil wants to do? But there are so many Brother Bills out there that will refuse to walk through the doors of the church because they feel what they're going to get is judgment, shame, and condemnation. This is why I say again, mission is not about bringing them here. It's about meeting them there, bringing Jesus to them there. And actually learning something along the way as well. There's a lot that I've learned about this space. There's a lot that I'm committed to want to learn more about this space, to be able to present Jesus to people. So what does that look like for you? Will you follow the prompt in your life? I'm going to invite us to be upstanding. You know, this may have a response. It may not have a response. I'm just, again, in prayer, just going to obey. Mama, can you just put that? It's funny that as I prepared this word, the Lord wanted me to pray for a group of people. And the group of people was those that feel that they need to be seen by God, like the woman at the well. That there are some of us that are carrying a hurt and shame, that it would be easier for us to pray in secret. It's easier for us to go through somewhere in secret than stepping out in faith because of the shame and judgment on my life. And it's funny because it's very different to what I've preached on today. And so I am going to leave the altar open for a moment. And if you're here today and you just needing to be seen by God, to someone to sit with you and just lay a hand on you and just pray with you. You don't even have to tell them what it is, but it's simply just having someone. You know, I go back to my brother Bill. We had some beautiful conversations about what's going on in his world. And it meant the world to him for me to just put my arm around him and go, hey, bro, can we pray, man? And my prayer was very simple. I didn't need to know what was going on. Father knows that. Sometimes through prophecy, he will give us the ability to speak things that are unseen as though they're seen. Through discernment, sometimes he will give us an understanding of what's going on. But sometimes all it simply is, you know what, is ask for a drink and get a drink and that's it. It's not up to us to try to fill in the gaps. It's up to us to show up in prayer and say, okay, God, where to next? But I feel like today that there are some of us here that just need that. Someone to put an arm on them and just say, hey, man, it's going to be okay. Let's just pray. I don't know what's going on. And so while we worship, I'm going to invite some of the team to come up and I'm just going to be up here. And again, you know, it would be my honor. It'd be our team's honor to just simply pray with you. And again, if you want to tell us what's going on, that's great. But if not, that's great too. It's a safe space. And so can I encourage us as the worship team lead us? If you're here today and just needing someone to stand in the gap, won't you come forward? And then I'm going to pray corporately for us about this scene. Thank you very much.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You.
I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.